So there's the first Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, as Mary in particular and the Marys meet Jesus at the tomb. And we thought we'd read that this morning and ask the question, what difference does Easter make to us? Because we've said it should make a difference. So what difference does it make to you? What difference? And the difference is a bit like a joke I heard once, all right? And I'm going to tell you it this morning. I'm going to do my best to get it right, okay? And it's about this guy who was taking flying lessons. It wasn't Eddie, so it's not him, but it's somebody else who's taking flying lessons. And in Liverpool, and he goes I think I've probably given away the joke already, but anyway, we'll carry on. He was sitting waiting for this to happen, and there was a reporter for the local paper, and he said he got a note from his editor to say to this this reporter, you need to go, I need some new pictures of the waterfront at Liverpool, and I need you to go and take them very quickly. And I need you to go and get, because the ones that I can find aren't good enough. So I need some special ones from today, right now. So he says, I've arranged for an airplane to be waiting for you at the airport. And you go down to Speke Airport or whatever, John Lennon Airport. There'll be one plane waiting there. Just get in and get them taken and then send them to me as quick as you can. So he goes down to the airport and sees the plane waiting there. And he gets in and off he goes. And he takes off and they make a pass down the river, and he's taken lots of pictures, and he says it's good, but it's kind of I need to get a bit closer. So he go back again and make another pass, and then he says, that's good, but I really need you to get really close in. I want to get the live of buildings and things like that. And the pilot just seemed a little bit unsure and what have you, and he said, what's the matter? He says, well, I don't mind doing this, he said, but you don't sound like my normal flying instructor. That was the whole joke, you see. And I give it away at the start. So that's the thing. But the reason I told you that is because the reason the resurrection makes a difference is it's important to know who's in charge, who's in the plane with you, who's, you know, when the pilot's in the plane, you don't want him to be somebody who hasn't got a clue what he's doing. When you hear those noises and you hear those things happening, and you think, what's going on? Or the aircraft bumps when it's, you know, going through the air, or when it's on the way down and you don't want to hear somebody say through their loudspeakers, what's that knob for? Why is that light doing that? And things like, you don't want any of that, do you? You want somebody who knows what he's doing, is completely calm, or she, as the case may be. There's plenty of female pilots. So that's what we do. But as Christians, as people in life, we can know who's in charge. He said to her, her name, Mary. And the thing about Jesus, he knows all of our names, doesn't he? That's weird to think that, isn't it? I don't know about you, I struggle to remember names after I've got beyond a certain number of people. And, you know, you need to know somebody for a long time. But Jesus knows all our names. And he spoke to Mary in such a way that she knew it was him. And so she turns around and says, that word Rabboni means teacher. She recognised him as the teacher, the one who had been teaching them, the one who was they'd been with all this time, who was supposed to be dead, but wasn't in the tomb. And he was standing in the garden and he was talking to her. And it changed everything. So I thought we'd look at, very briefly, first of all, four different reactions to the resurrection. First one is Mary, if you can have the first picture up there. Okay, there she is. I've just mentioned her before. Mary's desolate and despondent, and she's taken everything from her. She's come from a terrible background, Mary, if you remember. And she's been saved and she's worshipped and followed Jesus. And then it seems like Jesus, it's all gone away. Jesus died. It's terrible. So she sees Jesus, meets the risen Lord Jesus, and her sorrows turn to joy, and her despair is turned to comfort. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, will bring us comfort in life because we know he's with us. And he turns our sorrows to joy because he knows the future. And so even in the deepest sorrowful times, we can know the joy of Christ because he is with us. And we know that he's got everything in his hands. That's Mary. What about a bit further on? We could have asked Andy to read a bit further, but we didn't this morning. But the next few verses, there's a chap called Thomas. The next one. Okay. Now, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Feel a bit sorry for you, Thomas. You make one mistake and that's it forever. You're known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a good guy. When Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem a few weeks before his crucifixion, and the disciples were all with him, they were all saying, you can't go there, Lord, because if you go there, they're going to crucify you. They're going to beat you up. They're going to be horrible to you, at very least. So it's dangerous to go there. Don't go. mainly because they didn't want to go either. But Thomas was the only one who spoke up and said, Lord, if you're going there, then I'm going as well. So he wasn't quite as doubting as we thought. But on one occasion, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, as the video told us before, he appeared to them and Thomas wasn't there. Where was Thomas? It's the mystery of the ages, that. What had Thomas gone to do? Maybe he'd gone out to get some shopping or something. We don't know. But Thomas wasn't there. So when the disciples told him, we've seen Jesus, and he heard about Mary, and he's saying, I need to see something more for myself. I'm not quite ready to believe it yet. It's too incredible for me, maybe. And sometimes people are like that with Jesus and Easter and the resurrection. We need to experience it for ourselves. But you know what's brilliant about Jesus? If we're seeking for him, he comes to us. And that's what he did. He appeared later on to Thomas, didn't he? And he showed him his hands and his side. And he showed him his wounds. And what did Thomas' reaction? What was it? He turns his doubting, if you like, turns to assurance and confidence. And he makes a pronouncement that none of the other disciples made. My Lord and my God. He wasn't just saying, it's great to see you, Jesus. You're back. It's wonderful. But he recognizes this is God himself who's come to be with them. Thomas made this massive confession. We often think of Peter and his confession, because he did the same thing earlier on in Jesus' life, didn't he? But Thomas does the same thing when he sees the risen Lord. And Jesus says something amazing to him. He says, yeah, blessed are you, Thomas. You believe because you've seen. But blessed are those even more so who have never seen but do believe. And I think Jesus was talking about us. I think he was talking about us today. Because when we meet the risen Lord Jesus, we don't meet him in person like Thomas. But God calls us to believe his word, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And so we can make that same confession. We can say, like Thomas, you're my Lord and you're my God. What sort of possesses anybody in this world to talk about a man who died 2,000 years ago to say he's God? But we do, and you're here today to say, to prove it. The only reason we can do that is because God has opened our eyes to help us do that. And next one we're going to look at is Peter. John, next chapter, 21. Peter who let Jesus down. Remember, Jesus then meets him on the beach a few days later. And meets the whole disciple crew again. Another big massive catch of fish. Speaking about the, you know, picture of the abundance of God's kingdom. Jesus makes them breakfast on the shore. What a lovely picture. Is this what heaven's going to be like? Breakfast on the shore with Jesus? Broiled fish, whatever it might be. But Jesus meets with them. But in particular, Peter. Imagine how Peter must have felt, having let Jesus down, having denied that he even knew him. And then Jesus forgives him. Not only once, but three times he mentions it. Completely restored. Completely forgiven. Because Peter says that he does love him more than anything else. More than anything else. And he gives Peter a new purpose. Again, when we know the risen Lord Jesus, when we meet him and his resurrection, he brings forgiveness because he's died for our sin. We trust in those things that he's done. And so we believe that he's rose again for us. And he restores us and he gives us new life and new hope and new purpose. That's the meaning of resurrection. That's what difference it makes. It makes all the difference in the world and in the one to come. And the final lot we want to look at is these two Emmaus Road disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Now, this is in Luke's Gospel. John doesn't record this for us. But at the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've heard that out there many times. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Emmaus was a little town not too far away. And they'd given up all hope. They were despondent, disappointed, downbeat, everything. And then Jesus meets them along the road, the risen Lord Jesus, and changes everything. And he opens their eyes. And you know how he opens their eyes? Because he comes alongside them. They weren't looking for him. They were just disappointed in their eyes, a bit like Mary, couldn't see him. But he came alongside them. And that's what Jesus does to all of us. That's the only way we ever really come to him. And how do they get to know? And how do they how is it that they begin to understand that Jesus is who he says he is? Because he explains to them from his word. Right from beginning with Moses at the beginning of the Old Testament. Right the way through how his word is spoken about the fact that Jesus did have to die. And he was going to rise again. And guess what? That was what's happened. Why are you so downcast? And immediately they realize it's Jesus, eventually, and they turn around, and it turns them around, turns their life. They're transformed. They're turned around. And they head back to Jerusalem because they can't wait. And the brilliant thing is, all these people, Mary, Peter and others, they can't wait to tell other people what they know about Jesus, because that's the biggest transformation. They are so sure that they want to go out and tell everybody else. So what's our reaction to the resurrection this morning? Transformed by meeting the risen Lord. But what about us? Well, Luke goes on in this chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but I just want to look at a few verses to say why. What does God want us to know this morning? Why should we go out and tell other people? And what is it? What should we go out and tell other people about Resurrection Sunday? About where you were on Sunday morning this week? Why it was that on Easter Sunday, which it seems weird that you wouldn't be, but why it was that you decided to come to church on Easter Sunday morning? Or you decide to worship God anytime? Why do you do that? What makes you want to do that kind of thing? Well, the first thing is this. Jesus appears to his disciples. And we put the first verse up, I think, is it, Janice? We're going to go through the first verse on the board there. First thing we need to know, and what Luke wants us to know in his gospel, is that Jesus was alive. Really alive. A real person. Somebody you could see, feel and touch. A man who was alive, who'd risen actually from the dead. Okay. And there's lots of people who would say, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. But there's lots of evidence and witnesses that tell us a different story of the time. And Jesus wanted them to know that too. So Luke records in Luke 24, a bit further on after the Emmaus disciples, in verse 39 onwards, look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That's what the risen Lord Jesus has. And you know what? This gives us a clue as to what we'll be like when we're risen from the dead and we go to heaven to be with him. We'll feel, see and touch just like we do today in many ways, but glorified. And Luke wants us to know that. So Jesus is alive. And there's a verse that's going to come up on the board there for us that's there, which says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. It's as though Jesus wanted them to be absolutely certain. This is no ghost. They're bewildered and amazed. They see Jesus. They can't get over. You wouldn't, would you? Imagine it. You'd be really, whoa, what's going on here? A bit scared, a bit troubled, desperate to believe that it's true. And so Jesus reassures them, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's real. Okay. But the second thing he says is, have you got anything to eat? That's brilliant, isn't it? It's just so normal, isn't it? It's just so normal. I'm a bit peckish if you've got anything to eat. I don't think Jesus was necessarily hungry. And let's face it, if somebody like Jesus comes to your house and you want to give him something to eat, broiled fish, I mean, really? Is there anything else better that he could have had? We could have rustled up a lasagna or something a bit better. I'm sure they wouldn't have known about lasagna in those days. But broiled fish, because that's what they had. And that's what Jesus was used to. And Jesus ate it in front of them, proving that he was real and alive. So they wouldn't doubt anymore. You know, Jesus does whatever it takes to show us that's the way it is for us, so that we can believe in him. So Jesus is really alive. He speaks to people. He eats food. He spends time with people. People are allowed to see him personally and touch him. Those sort of people don't, ghosts and everything, don't have that ability to do all of that. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And Luke wants us to know that. Sin hasn't won. Death hasn't won. Do you want me to answer that for you? Is that right? Death hasn't won. Jesus has won. And if we repent and believe, we can know that. Jesus said, you just need to believe and trust in me, the risen Lord Jesus, didn't he? It's certain. Following Jesus, death was our enemy. We've just been singing it. Death was something that we all feared, or we maybe even still do. But there's no fear in death anymore because we belong to Jesus and he's conquered death. He's triumphed over it. We don't have to worry about that. We'll be parted for a while and it'll be sad and it'll be painful. But we are going to be reunited again. That's what this Sunday means as well. So it's not only in this life, it's in the one to come as well, why we're so excited about it all. And secondly, the second thing that Jesus wants us to know through Luke's gospel is this: God's word is true. Okay, this verse on here, Jesus goes on to say to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Okay. The other thing Jesus wants us to know is that everything that's written in my word, in the Bible, can be trusted about him. All these things will be fulfilled. Look, it even got fulfilled when it said that I was going to rise again from the dead. That's amazing, and it's happened, and you've seen it. So he says, if that's true, everything is true. These things are all going to be fulfilled. You can rely 100% on my word. Isn't that good news for us this morning? That we want to know, how can we know Jesus? How can we know it's true? Jesus tells us himself, listen, all of these things will be fulfilled. Read the word that you have in front of you, trust in it completely, and never doubt. That's good news, isn't it? Good news, Jesus is real. He's really alive. Second good news is that his word is absolutely true and can be trusted. And we every part of it, from the Old Testament right the way through. Remember, in their day, all they had was the Old Testament. But Jesus said, all of that speaks about me. And in one sense, everything that's going to be written now is going to be about me as well. You can trust it. God's word. And don't ever go anywhere else. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, notice it says, he opened their minds. He did that with the people on the road to Emmaus. He did that with people, with these people here. And it's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does with us. God's presence today is not Jesus in person, but through his Holy Spirit. And he opens our minds to believe all these things. Aren't you glad we have the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning to help us to understand this? This seems crazy to people in the world. But for us this morning, it's wonderful. It should be amazing, as we've said before, in the same way as it was for the disciples. And the final thing that Jesus wants us to know is that, listen, this word that you've heard and this story that you've heard, this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. That's what he says. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He told them that. Listen, this story that you've heard isn't just for you disciples here, and isn't just for the people in Jerusalem. It's going to go beyond that. This is going to go worldwide. It's going to go viral, okay? Everyone's going to know this story eventually. Everyone's going to know what God has done here and what you've been privileged to witness. Everyone's going to hear about it. I'm going to send my people to do that. I'm going to empower them through my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give them the desire to go and share it with people. Because this news and this message is so amazing. You don't want to keep it to yourself. And that's why the people on the road to Emmaus turned around and went back to Jerusalem. That's why Mary ran back and said, I've seen the Lord. That's why Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's why Peter changed and stood up a few weeks later. The man who denied Jesus right in front of his faith stands up in Jerusalem, in the same place, in front of thousands of people, and declares who Jesus is. How does that happen? It only happens because God convinces us through his Spirit. So if you want to be resurrection people, we need to be people of the Holy Spirit as well, who are indwelled by him when we become a Christian, and allow him to work through us so that we will go and proclaim his message to the nations. And the nations for us might just be the people in our street, or the people in Rainhill, or wherever it is you live. Your neighbours, your friends, your family. We proclaim God's message because it's true. Because Jesus is alive, because God's word is true, and because his message will go forth. And you know what? The Holy Spirit said he's going into coming to the world. He's given us the church power to do that. And God's word will go forth, in one sense, with or without you. But he wants to use you and me to take his word to the ends of the earth. What a joy that is this morning. We've got a story, as the old hymn says, to tell to the nations. It's a life-changing story. You've got your own story. How did you come to Jesus? How did you become first a believer? How did you make that journey? And now you look at it and you think, well, you know what? That's the most amazing thing that's ever happened in your life. It's the biggest miracle that happens in anybody's life. Because how do you come to believe this thing unless God works a miracle in your heart? But you do, and it makes a difference because he has. Because he rose from the dead. If he hadn't, Paul writes to the Corinthians, you of all people would be the most miserable. Okay, some of us do a very good passing impression of that, by the way. But you of all people would be the most miserable. Why? Because you've been deluded and misled. And you've believed a lie. And it's not worked. It'll be just like everything else that the world sells you. A lie that's going to change your life that doesn't. But you and I both all know that Christ is risen. That he is alive. And that his word is true. And that the gospel has been proclaimed to the nations because you and I all heard it. And something in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, reacted to that and made it, you know, real for us. And God worked a miracle in our hearts and in our lives, and now we believe. And folks, we need to pray and we need to work and speak and expect other people to believe this too, because that's what Jesus said would happen. Not everyone, but people will believe this message because it's God's word and it's true. So, what a challenge for us on Resurrection Sunday morning. This is wonderful stuff, isn't it? It's great to come to the tomb. It's great to come and see it empty. It's great to see the stone rolled away and use all of the, they're not cliches, they're truths, aren't they? But it's easy to focus on the story. Let's remember what it's achieved and what it's done in our lives. Let's rejoice in that. And let's rejoice in it daily. So next Sunday when we meet, right, when it's not Resurrection Sunday, Christ will still be risen. And he'll still come and meet with his disciples. And he'll still want to empower us with a message of the gospel to the world, because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't just do it one day a year. It's every day. Every day we wake up, he wants to do that as well. What a glorious gospel. What a wonderful truth, isn't it? Amen.